Hey, good morning, church. All right. I'd like to start out today with a little announcement. When I came to church here and started working a little more than 11 years ago, I was in school. And a couple of weeks ago, I was awarded my PhD from Trinity Seminary. Well, thank you for that. But the only reason I bring it up is a couple of things. One is to thank you all for your constant support in that. You guys have been my prayer partners and my encouragers, and a couple of you have been my constant nags. And I do appreciate the nagging, Sheila. And hey, you're welcome. Yeah. And so, really, I don't think I could have done that without you. There were times where I just simply didn't feel smart enough to do this thing, and I hated the work, and as much joy as there was in it at times, it was really miserable at points. And I do just thank your constant support and prayer and encouragement in that, and it hopefully has been useful for you. The other is that it's been a long sort of standing tradition that once you get your PhD, you quit your job and move on. And I wanted to let you know that I actually have no plans on doing that. And so I'm sorry. Oh, apparently some of you, that was good news. For those of you, it was not good news. I'm terribly sorry. But the other thing is that Kim has been greatest wife, and she has put up with a great deal. And she's worked through this process with me. I really could not have done that without her, and I wanted to just sort of publicly acknowledge that. And the last thing is that I am now Dr. Doran Ray. And so I would just appreciate it if we would never use that title here. My name's Doran. It's always been that way. Just appreciate it. Some of you really like Pastor Doran, and I've kind of gotten used to that some. But I don't really trust the whole title thing. I appreciate if we just didn't use it. So let's never talk of this again. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you again just for this body, which I am filled with an appreciation in my heart for this group of people who are my friends and my confidants and my loved ones and my family. And I thank you again because truly, sharing this moment means more to me with sharing it with them than with any other group of people, including those of my own family. And so, Father, I just thank you for each and every one of them. And as we open up your word now, we just ask that you would bless it, change it, cause us to be shaped by the wonderful things that are contained herein. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so, we begin. There are three categories, and I call them the P's of scriptural mandate. Now, folks, we got to be very careful here, and we have to understand that as we look at the categories of how God delivers his word to us, we have to hang on both in what it says clearly and also in what it does not say. So, the first category of biblical epistemology, or how I know what's right and wrong, is that God gives me a category called prescription. Prescription. That is, God says, thus saith the Lord over it. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt do. So, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. These are prescriptive understandings in God's word, and we have no recourse but to obey, as difficult as it is. You know, when he says, you shall not leave your husband or wife, you shall not do thus and so, it's just mandate in Scripture. That's prescription. The second area or category of how I know what I know is in the area of principle. Now, these are ideas that have stronger or lesser imperatives based on the principles within God's word. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not abort thy children. However, in scriptural principle, we can very honestly and clearly say abortion's just dead wrong. It's the murder of a child, and you can argue all day about whether it's a human being or not, but biblical principle really puts us right there. And so we can state it with definitiveness. Now, not all biblical principle arguments are equal. And that's where scripture, where Christians differ most of the time. However, the passage of Scripture that we're dealing with today is the third category. And that category is permission. If Scripture says nothing about it in prescription nor in principle, you are free in Christ. Free in Christ. Free. That is, the church does not make rules about that which God does not address. We just don't. And many of you know that I worked closely with Amish in my studies, but one of the reasons I liked to work with the Amish was because I came from a very legalistic background where the church constantly spoke and made rules on issues that Scripture nowhere addressed. So, the idea, girls can't wear pants. Well, not in Scripture anywhere. But it becomes very, very clear, or rather this principle becomes very clear when you're standing there and you're looking at the Amish, or you're looking at people who are just much different from you. And so as I was talking to an Amish woman one day, and we were talking about these principles, and she had all these regulative principles. Did you know that the head covering actually has certain things that it has to be made out of, and it can't be made out of anything else? Isn't that amazing? You're like, is that regulated? Yeah. And so we were talking one day, and she said, well, I know you guys practice church discipline. You do this thing. So how is it you do that? I said, well, that's really simple. We don't make rules about anything unless Scripture tells us clearly. And she looked at me, eyes got big. She said, but how do you maintain order? I mean, people could wear different clothes and do different things. I said, yeah. She goes, but yeah, how do you maintain order? And folks, that's really the key. One of the reasons we love rules, and I've told you before, I am wired for legalism. I love it. I love rules. In fact, I will make so many rules as to make the church in danger because I'm trying to protect it so hard. I love rules. And I have to constantly remind myself, Doran, your nature here, your perspective, is of absolutely no benefit. And I'm going to just tell you right now. You can even write this down. Your preferences are of no value in Christianity. They just aren't. Your preferences don't mean squat. It doesn't matter if someone likes chocolate ice cream or vanilla. It doesn't matter what you prefer. If it's not addressed in Scripture, in principle or prescription, easy. Lay off each other. And so Paul picks up here in chapter 14, verse 1, and I want you to understand, Paul is addressing at the outset the legalist like me. Now, accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Notice what he says here. Even back then, they were dealing with these crazy people who were vegetarians. Even back then, folks. Of course, there's no issue there, but yeah. So, Paul doesn't tell us why some people would only eat vegetables. We would probably assume that it's based in some sort of religious asceticism because this, too, is the way we are. There are probably some people in the first century, and this is just a projection, it's just a what if, it's just a probably in the first century, who were sitting there as born-again believers, and they recognize, okay, Now we're in Christ, we're actually free from Old Testament law. We don't have to watch what we eat. In fact, we can now eat pigs and bacon and all this stuff. No big deal. And there were some people who are wired that they go, you know what? I think I'm probably going to keep the Old Testament law on this anyway. Because if eating, you know, eating this meat that Gentiles eat is righteous, then surely not eating it is sort of doubly righteous. I'll kind of add to my righteousness by withholding from that sort of thing. And because of the availability of kosher meats or whatever, there are some people who probably switched to a vegetarian diet and just decided they were going to do that. That's just a projection. That's probably a what if. Some people were probably doing that in the same way that Daniel did that in Old Testament Babylon, right? And so there are people sitting there who acknowledged, who understand, I am now free in Christ to do thus and so. However, I'm uncomfortable with that. And so they went ahead and practiced a certain measure of legalism to feel safer or because they were bothered. Now, I know in my heart of hearts that I could wear something other than a suit to preach on Sunday. I know it. But I can't get there. It's not because I have to be stylish. It's not because I like the distinction of class to be maintained. It's just a thing in my head. I know I'm free in Christ. But to this day, I'm still a little bothered. I am, in this area, mildly, but weak in faith. Because I know after all these years, all this freedom I have in Christ, I'm wired for legalism. I'm just wired for it. And so there's a thing. And I'm just going to tell you. I have a love-hate relationship with tattoos. I just do. My kids will tell you, because I make a spectacle of myself, I constantly ask people in public, tell me the story of your tattoo. That's interesting. I really want to know that. And they will, and the kids roll their eyes and they're like, oh my goodness. And if, you know, last year I was at Liberty University and I spotted a girl. She had this tattoo on her wrist and it was beautiful. I mean, this thing was astonishing. And you said, no such thing as beautiful tattoo. But it truly. And it's this beautiful red tattoo, and it was of a wax seal, and it looked just like a wax seal on a piece of paper. And on it, it said, paid in full. And I said, hey, I got to ask you about your tattoo. Tell me the story of that. She said, well, when I first came to Liberty University, I struggled because I was from an Arminian background, and I struggled with my assurance of my faith. Was I really a Christian, and could I confidently state that I was saved? She said, I really struggled with it. And my dorm people, my leadership gathered around me, and they spent weeks working through the scriptures with me until I learned that. And she said, it just, one day, my eyes opened up, and I realized Christ had paid it all. I was secure in Christ. She said, I went out and I described this to a tattoo artist and they tattooed it on my wrist so that I would never forget that I am Christ and he has paid my debt in full. Isn't that a beautiful story? I still kind of hate tattoos. Christian, I want you to understand. Some people say, yeah, but tattoos are in the Bible. No, listen. Old Testament, read it in context. The tattoos in the Old Testament are about pagan tattoos where you are being, in essence, tattooed for the dead as a part of pagan ritual worship. It has nothing to do with modern tattoos. Folks, tattoos are not a big deal. I still hate them, kinda. Although I had talked for a while about getting the entire book of Leviticus tattooed on my torso. So that when I would go to the beach, I would look even tougher than I do. Wouldn't you? Somebody takes off their shirt in this book of Leviticus, you'd be terrified. You'd be terrified. It was just an idea. I mean, I still question the wisdom of a tattoo. Is it good financial management? You know me, I'm cheap. That bothers me. I think it's a waste of money. Is it good long-term thinking? Not sure. You know, that tattoo that you start out with that's nice and new, and then you get old and that thing turns into a bowl of soup on your, you know. Yeah. And so, you know, I have questions about it. You know, is it a good idea? Is it vanity at the end of the day? But folks, if Scripture's not addressed it, there's freedom. And if there's freedom, get over it. Accept the one in your midst who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Believe it or not, in Scripture, in the Christian world, there are a limited number of sins. There are there's an exhaustible list of evil. And if it's not mentioned in Scripture, it really becomes a matter of opinion. You have freedom here. And folks, so therefore, don't look at some style of music and say, that's sinful music. There's no such thing. A woman a few years ago in church, at my other church years ago, she tried to convince, she said, look, this worship music you guys are doing, it's sinful. There are drums in it. And I said, I'm sorry, what do you mean? She said, well, it's filled with the animistic beat. Animistic beat? Where did you get that? She got it from some religious conference where some know-nothing pastor just asserted it as an act of the will without any scripture. But he said it in a learned way. The animistic beat, it'll get you. And the next thing you know, you'll be worshiping demons. Oh, brother. And I said, where is it in Scripture? She said, well, I'm sure it's in there. It's not in there. And folks, I personally hate rap music. I hate it. But other than the content, there's nothing inherently sinful about it. And if we were of a different congregation, we would perhaps have rap music as a part of our music, as a part of our worship here. And I know, like Clark Leitner, he's a good rap artist. A lot of people don't realize it. But because of the cultural issues and the lack of understanding, we're not going to have Clark rap on a Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. Wouldn't that be the most embarrassing thing ever? You're watching Clark rap, you know, that sinking feeling like, oh, you know, it would just be horrible. I don't know. Maybe he's good. I don't know. I doubt it. Right. Right. Now, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Christian, do not become holier than Scripture. Do not become holier than God. If God has not spoken on it clearly in prescription or principle, there's permission. There is freedom. There is the allowance of one another to be different on matters of opinion. You must, he says, allow for such things. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Or to his own master, he stands or falls. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does it for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord. He does not eat and gives thanks to God. Notice here, Paul says, don't make these matters issues. The one commandment that is not reaffirmed in the New Testament actually regards the Sabbath day. The reason is because every day now in Christ is the Sabbath. Hebrews 4 clearly elucidates the doctrine. And so actually he then refers to sacred days. Is he referring here to the Sabbath, or is he referring to perhaps Jewish religious holidays? Well, actually we don't know, but we'd have to hold that the principle holds for either. I'm from a background that is very religious about the Sabbath. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. And I told you before, my mom wouldn't let us wear shorts on the Sabbath, which was our Sunday. And so it didn't matter that it was North Carolina in July. You don't wear shorts. It's not sacred. A lot of you are going, well, I wear shorts to church. What? You know, yeah. Some regard that day as holy. Some regard every day alike in Christ. Some still practice some measure of Old Testament Sabbath or Sunday observance. Some don't. Don't make a big deal about it. Now, I have no conviction issues as regards the Sabbath, as regards Sunday. I have no conviction issues at all. But truthfully, I'm never going to mow my grass on Sunday because I don't want people to misunderstand it. I've told you that before. Sometimes my grass really needs to be mowed on Sunday. It really does. But I suffer for the Lord, and I deal with the consequences on Monday, and I trust that He will make up for my ugly lawn. Which, truthfully, Kim and I laugh. We think our lawn is horrible. It's because of not mowing it on Sunday, but all for the Lord, all for the Lord. The principle that God's here is this. Notice, who are you to judge the servant of another? Christian, on issues in which God has made it clear, that is, prescription, on issues where we may have discussion, but there are certainly strong stances that can be made, on these issues, the church body collectively and leadership must exercise discipline and must judge. We must if we're going to be a holy and righteous people. However, on issues that are opinion, Paul says each person answers to God. That is the principle that guides. Each person answers to God. Now, this is both freeing and difficult. Christian, do you realize that you answer for every area of your life before God? You are actually not free to do what you will in Christ, because in the areas where God has spoken clearly, you must obey Scripture, the biblical imperative rules. But even in the areas where there is permission, where there is freedom, you have to bring these things before the Lord. You have to answer to God. That's the principle that guides. So, I'm not allowed to judge you in those areas, but you're not allowed to just easily do what you will. Now, one of the issues that we go back and forth on in this thing is actually drinking. So, in the whole drinking thing, is it okay to drink alcohol? Scripturally, of course it is. And I'm just going to state it. A few years ago, Dallas Theological, there was actually a dissertation that passed that said every time that God spoke positively of wine, it was non-alcoholic. And when He spoke negatively on it, it was because it had alcohol in it. Nonsense dissertation. It's just stupid. It is appropriate and okay for Christians to drink. Notice what Scripture says. Drinking comes with problems in that it can be an issue of drunkenness. It can also be an issue of causing another person to stumble. So, you have to answer that question. Now, here at Church of the Living Christ, in our leadership model, we opt not to drink. It's a voluntary exercise of leadership. Now, not only does that match up with my personal conviction issues, I'm uncomfortable drinking. The reason I'm uncomfortable drinking is because I come from a family of raging alcoholics. And so I don't view it as a good thing. I won't drink. Not only that, but here, leadership voluntarily abstains from alcohol so as to maintain a witness and so that that practice of freedom is not misunderstood. That being said, each of you must decide your own issue, your own conviction about drinking. You're going to have to decide. And you're not free to just do what you want here. Truthfully, you need to look at this, step back and look at it. I am free here to exercise my right, my ability to drink in the culture in which I live, with the background that I'm dealing with, in front of these people. Should I? Folks, that's not something that you just go out and willy-nilly do because, hey, I'm free in Christ. These are issues that need to be looked at. In the same way in the New Testament, it was an issue of meat sacrificed to idols. I'm free in Christ to eat any meat in the marketplace. Should I? And I have to ask that question seriously. And that's a question you really need to take as a matter of prayer and personal conviction before the Lord. If you decide that you are free to drink within moderation, I'm not allowed to judge you. If you're in church leadership, by the way, you ought not. And somewhere along the way, at points, this actually came up because it's not something we talk about a lot. And so church leadership, various people in leadership have made the mistake before and drank by accident, didn't realize they weren't allowed to. And then some people were sitting there, well, is that only for the contiguous U.S. or am I free once I leave the country? If I go to Canada, is it okay? No, that's sort of. That's legalism in a different direction, folks. But the principle that guides is this. I am free in areas in which Scripture makes me free. However, I answer to the Lord. And life is not about eating and drinking. It's not about doing whatever pleases us. It's about pleasing the Lord. And Christian, I want you to understand, and I want you to bring this level of excellence to your Christian life. In areas where you're actually free, don't just assume or practice your freedom willy-nilly. In Corinthians 8, it says, take care with the practice of your liberty, that you don't go out and cause trouble or damage a brother, well-intentioned or not, free or not, in your exercise of liberty. Be careful. God has not made us free so that we can become licentious. God has not made us free so that we can become enslaved to other things. Take care. Understand that each person answers to the Lord because in areas where God is not clear, each person is still God's servant. So the person who observes the day, observes it for the Lord, not as an aspect of legalism, but as an aspect of his personal walk with God, as he exercises his convictions as he walks with God. Some people feel perfectly free, and they practice that freedom to the Lord. They believe that God is glorified in the exercise of their freedom. Years ago, as a young man, I used to listen to a lot of what we call secular music, basically non-Christian music. And there was a point in my life where as I listened to music, and it wasn't bad music, I wasn't prone to listen to music that was evil in its content, but just simply it was music that I liked and I thought it was fun. And as I began to walk with the Lord more, I began to get convicted about how much time I was spending listening to music that wasn't necessarily positive in my faith. And so for a lot of years, I just abstained from listening to non-Christian music. It was just a thing. I never laid that on another person, never looked down on another person because they're a Christian, but they're listening to whatever. But my own personal faith, I just felt like God was calling me to a different life. And eventually, that feeling went away. To this day, I still don't listen to much non-Christian music. For the most part, I listen to the news or I listen to Christian music. For the most part, that's my personal issue. I tend to think it's more positive in my faith. I think my mind is in a better place when my preponderance of my thinking is being reinforced by Christian music. That doesn't mean you have to do the same thing. You're free. Now, let's go through this even as he continues. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both of the Lord, Lord of the dead and of the living. Notice, Christian, he's right back to where he started. Remember, in chapters 1 through 11, Paul spent the preponderance of the time talking about this is how grace works. Grace is a gift of God given, in this case, unto salvation, and that salvation does not cost you anything. not by works of righteousness, not by keeping of the law, not by following your conscience, not by any other thing. Grace, for it to be a gift, must be free. Therefore, salvation in Christ is by faith alone. It is apart from the law. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be changed. That's the way grace works. Then in chapter 12, he says, now let's start applying the theology. First thing out of the chute is, because Christ has done this for us, you no longer get to live for yourself. Your life is not yours anymore. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Your life is over. Understand, Christ bought you. You are now supposed to live as a slave to righteousness. This is a principle of reciprocation, that as we have come to be bought by Christ, we now live for Him. And then he immediately follows up with, your life should be centered in the church. Your life should be centered in practicing your gifts for the edification of the body. You should abstain from sin. You should rather die than ever bring shame on the name of Christ. You should walk with Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, your whole life. Your whole life is about Him. Therefore, further, obey human institution and don't worry about who's in charge. Submit yourself gladly to government. Submit yourself gladly to the king. Submit yourself to all sorts of ruling authorities, because after all, your life's not you. Remember, principle we keep going back to, not one single part of your life is about you. When Christ said, if you come after me, you must die, he was serious. And for those of you who missed the memo, Christ is not speaking in hyperbole. You don't get to do whatever you want with the rest of your life. You're free in Christ, but that's not what you're called to. You're called to live in obedience to Him. That's the calling. Therefore, go and do. And so he can say here, look, Christian, you're free in Christ, but the calling is not to just go out and see how free you can be. The calling is live every moment, whether it's in the practicing of freedom or the practicing of your conscience, live every bit of it to the Lord. Every dollar spent, every thought given, every career path, every ambition, all of it gets set before the Lord now, and you say, God, not my will, but thine. Whatever you want. And where you're clear, I'm going to obey. And even in the areas where I'm free, I'm going to be careful. And then he says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Christian, even in the areas where you're free, you're going to answer to God for the way that you've lived. And that's not to make you afraid. That's to give you an ambition. That's to give you an ambition that in this life, you have the ability to live for the Lord in every single aspect of your life. There's not one thing where God would say, oh, that's a throwaway, don't worry about it. Every sphere of your life has the potential to bring glory to the God who saved your soul. Wouldn't that be an ambition? Wouldn't that be a remarkable way to live, that you stand before the Lord someday, and instead of Him saying, oh yeah, you were free to do that, but you were free to do that and you submitted it to me, you gave it to me freely. You lived your life that way. You were free to go do whatever career you wanted, but instead you followed me in everything that you did. You were free to, in essence, not live for me, but you chose to follow me in everything. Wouldn't that be amazing? To stand before the Lord someday and have no need to to be ashamed? Well, I can tell you right now, I'm going to show up before the Lord, and there are going to be some big pieces of my life and some big times in my life where I did not fully live unto the Lord as I ought. And I hate that. So young people, listen. There's still time for you. Your parents are sitting around with a bunch of regrets and things they wish they had done and things which they hadn't done. And I'm telling you right now, none of them ever, none of them, if they are God's people, none of them are sitting back going, you know what, I really wish I'd sinned more as a young person, because then at least I would have gotten the maximum benefit out of this cross thing. Nobody's thinking that. Every Christian here is wishing, man, I wish I'd used my days rightly. Isn't that true? Yeah. Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore. He's not talking about here in clear sin. He's talking about in areas of freedom. People will rip this passage out of context the same way they do with Jesus, where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. That's not the context. We'll talk more about that on Wednesday. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is the second agenda item in this chapter. The first one is, folks, don't judge one another in matters of opinion. The second is, for those of you who are free, be careful, careful, careful. And Paul goes to the food thing. He says, look, I know nothing is unclean in itself on these matters of opinion. I know it. However, if the person thinks that there's something unclean or something offensive to the Lord, to him, that's a problem. Now, for some of you, this may strike you as counter to the normal teaching of the New Testament. It may strike you that way. Because Paul is saying, these are the areas in which you're free. So you would think that as Paul's dealing with areas of freedom, he'd say, be free, be free, be free. Rather, what he's saying is, look, in areas where your conscience is bothered, don't disobey your conscience. Now, you're not allowed to go make at somebody else's problem. You're not allowed to judge somebody for their area. But if it's a problem for you, don't violate your conscience. He says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now, Corinthians 8 deals with a specific example of this that you can apply in a bunch of ways. I've alluded to it before, but I'm going to rehearse it. In Corinthians, the issue was, in all of these towns where there are pagan temples, there are meat markets right beside the pagan temple. So, in good Roman practice of worship, the entrails, the stuff that people get thrown away, all that, it gets offered to the god. All that junk gets offered to the god. But there you have good, solid meat. Well, what do you do with that? Well, pagan worship temple, worship system, you make money for the temple by selling that good, solid meat on the side. Now, this has always bothered me. As I've gone to foreign countries, there you have these slabs of meat hanging there in 90-degree heat, covered in flies. It doesn't seem like something you want to buy, but for the most of human history, that's exactly how people have bought their meat. I personally prefer going to Wegmans, seeing that nice wrapped up in plastic, injected with colorants, and it looks good. I'm perfectly fine with that. It's the bugs crawling out of my meat that bothers me. Go figure. But as the ancient system was, you sell this meat in the marketplace, and so you could go buy this meat. However, in the minds of pagans, and especially pagans who had converted to Christ, where they had bought that meat sacrificed to Zeus or Apollo or any number of things, when they would eat that meat in their house, it would be associated with the worship of that deity. And so even in Christ, even after coming to salvation, even after understanding the truth, when they ate that meat sacrificed in a foreign temple, they would be bothered by it. They would think, well, am I worshiping Zeus by eating this meat? when I bought this at that temple market, did I somehow contribute to the worship of that deity? And their conscience is bothered. Paul says here, rather than getting over it, obey your conscience. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't say, go out and cultivate more and more conscience issues. In fact, developing a bunch of conscience issues or developing a sensitive conscience on issues where Scripture says there's freedom isn't a mark of godliness. It's actually a mark of weakness. I understand about myself. Because I am wired for legalism, I understand that that's actually a weakness in my full appropriation of what it means to be free in Christ. I know that my hang-up about wearing a tie on Sunday has more to do with my background than it has to do with Scripture. But I'm going to keep wearing a tie on Sunday, and I'm not going to make it your problem that you don't wear a tie. Even a bolo. That's just the way it is. Paul doesn't say, go develop more conscience issues, nor does he say, look, get over it already. Understand that each of you may have conscience issues, and you may also grow out of those conscience issues over time. Understand that, too, is a part of your ordinary walk with God, and it's completely okay. However, be careful in making that issue, your freedom, somebody else's issue. So Paul says, look, if you're sitting there and you're eating meat that you bought in the temple to Zeus, and you have Christian brothers over who are not enlightened or not as free, or they're weak in their faith in this issue, and you put that meat before them and encourage them to eat it, it could be that their conscience is violated and they think that they've worshipped God. A false god by eating that meat. Be careful, Christian. He says, if that causes harm to your brother, you haven't loved him the way you ought. And so we could drag that into the modern. Hey, we're free in Christ to drink. And you have people over and you say, hey, man, we're free in Christ to drink. Here, drink a beer, drink a beer. Well, I'm really bothered by that. That offends my... Come on, man, get over it. You're free in Christ. You're free in Christ. Okay. You haven't loved your brother. Allow his conscience freedom. The solution for conscience issue is not screaming, get over it. It's allowing him room to operate in his walk with God, understanding that he's going to have to answer to God for how he lives his life in areas, even areas of freedom. Take care. And if you cause your brother to stumble, if you cause him to be damaged by that, if you cause him to step into clear sin because of it, that's on you, man. That's on you. Therefore, do not let what is good for you, a thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Therefore, be easy with each other. Christian, understand, this thing that God has created, this thing, the church, it's sacred. It's sacred. This bond that we have with each other through the cross, it's holy. It's a thing that's not created by a charter. It's not a do-gooder organization. This is not blank club. It's not the Boy Scouts. It's the church. This is a work of Jesus Christ for his eternal pleasure. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on in this room. All these people standing around with one another, what's going on there is that Christ has died on the cross for each and every one of us. We are tied to get to that. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. But that also means this thing is fragile. It is fragile. Be easy with each other. Be careful, even in areas where there's freedom, how you deal with one another. On areas where there's clear sin, we have to die for it. Where there's areas of real truth, we got to go to the wall. On areas where it's just opinion or culture or hang-ups, you got to be careful with each other. Extremely careful. Practice your conscience in those issues. Put them before the Lord in prayer. Practice them according to your convictions. But don't judge one another who's different, who's sitting right beside you. And you're going to be really easy to do that. It's going to be easy for you to look at a person and go, what is wrong with them wearing flip-flops to church? What is wrong with that guy? Look, he's got a tattoo. What's wrong with that pastor with Leviticus scrawled across his chest? What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with... Man, no Christian could listen to that kind of music, really. Something's going on there. Christian, be easy. If God has not spoken on it, stop being clearer than Scripture. Where there's principle, we're going to work through those things. We're going to give each other freedom. We're going to give each other room to state the case. We're going to decide together. We're going to walk through a thing. But in areas where Scripture's permissive, just be easy with each other. Give each other room. Love each other through it. Allow for differences. Allow for weirdness. The fact is, some of this stuff is just people in their own idiosyncrasies and their weirdness. And sometimes it's weird background and bizarreness. And you go, hey, look at that guy with the kilt. Easy. Let him wear his dress. It's okay. We may go further than we want at some point, huh? But Christian, that's how we love one another. That's how we practice this thing called church. And we live out what God has done by grace. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do just thank you for the day. We just ask that you will let us be free with each other and be easy with each other. Help us to work through that which is not clear. And help us to advertise to the world around us what that looks like when it's done rightly. Help us to do this thing, this sacred thing you call body, you call bride, you call church, you call family. And do it the way we ought. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.